for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday afternoon, May the 25th, 2002. Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null, Salina, Kansas, is the teacher of the afternoon.
Thank you, Lord. I ask you to touch all the people here, Lord.
Yes, Father.
Touch everyone, Lord. Let your word, Lord, that came forth this day go down into their hearts, Lord. Just touch them, Lord. Let your spirit flow into them, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Let your spirit flow into them now in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you and we praise you and bless you for it. And all God's folks said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. I had intended to talk to you about the occult today. I didn't know that God wanted to. But you know, for every spiritual gift, there's a counterfeit. That Jesus Christ came into the world, and Philippians 2 said he gave up. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But instead, he emptied himself out, gave up all of his prerogatives of being God, and became a man. He did no miraculous works until he had been baptized by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. When the Spirit descended on him as a dove, symbolized by dove, and then he went into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil for 40 days. And then he came out and started his ministry. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit were manifested. The same gifts that are manifested in you, that are poured out in you. That's the reason he says, greater works will you do than I've done. He said, you see these works I do, you're going to do greater works than this? That's because you're moving in the same spirit that he's moving in. And moving in the name of Jesus. Now the name of Jesus means two things. First, when you speak of the name, it speaks of the character. And it also speaks of the authority. The name means the authority behind it. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, and I give it to you. When you do things in my name, does that mean that we can say Jesus and all the authority he's got? It's going to come to pass. No, it don't mean quite that. That's not what he meant. The name has another meaning too. The name means the character. Let's look at the character of God. This is not the way I was going, but this is the way we're going today. That's the way God wants to go. Let's look at Exodus 34. At Exodus 34, starting at verse 4. Now what's happened here is Moses is getting ready to go back up on Mount Sinai, and he's cut another set of tablets to go up for God to re-inscribe the commandments on them. And so verse 4 says, so he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose up early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took with him in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now he proclaimed his name. And so what did he say? The Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, giving mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's the character of God. Now there's another character here. It says, by no means clearing the guilty. What that means is, if you get, that's old English, if you get modern English, it says, no, by no means leaving the guilty unpunished. If you've got a new American standard, that's what it'll say. By no means leaving the guilty unpunished. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. I don't want to get into that, but I just want you to see there that the name of God indicates his character. Now, what God wants to do, Jesus wants to do with you, the Father wants to do with you, is he wants to pour his Spirit into you so that the fruit of the Spirit will come out in your life. Now, let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay. Love, joy, and peace is what people should see in you when they look at you. They should see love. They should see joy. They should see peace. If the Spirit of God, that's what they saw in Jesus when they looked at him. They saw love. They saw peace. They saw joy. You know, God rejoices over you. Jesus sings over you. He dances over you. You know, you have a singing, dancing Jesus. To see you, he dances over you. You know that the angels in there is rejoicing in heaven when a sinner is saved, turns to salvation? That the angels in Jesus rejoice and sing and dance. That's his character. He wants to see it in you. He wants people to see that in you. Long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. Well, he says he's long-suffering. You know, God is long. He's amazingly long-suffering. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord. Patience, you know. Long-suffering God. That's what he wants you to be with people. Now, remember, if you want to look at the character of God, read the 13th Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it says love is kind. Love is long-suffering. Bears all things, believes all things. And just, instead of saying love, put your name in there. Say Bill or John or Joe does these things. Oh, well, is that me? Get up that morning and read that. And say, Lord, do I do that? Help me to do that, Lord. I can't do it without you. I sure can't do that without you, Lord. But let your Spirit flow through me so this character comes out of me. Because God is love. Kind? Are you kind to people? Are you willing to give people a second, third, fourth chance? Are you good to folks? Are you good? Just good. Just pour out your Spirit. Be good to people. Yes. Kind to people. Yes. Those are the things that people ought to see in your relationship with others. And the last is faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are you faithful? I mean, if the preacher asks you to set up some folding chairs at the church at 5:30 in the morning, can he go to bed and know that those chairs are going to be set up at 5:30? Or are you going to get down there and find out your alarm clock didn't go off? Or you didn't feel good, you had a headache? Are you faithful? Are you dependable? That particular word in the Greek has a character definition. It means, how committed are you? How trustworthy are you? You know, the synonym is fidelity, like First Fidelity Bank and Trust. You know, you put your money in the bank down there, you wouldn't put your money in the bank, you didn't think you're going to get it back. You didn't trust that bank's going to have that money when you go down there 5 years from now with the interest. You wouldn't put it there. You'd put it in a hole in the ground or under your mattress or something. You trust God that much? As you trust the bank? You know that you got everybody in here got faith in the automobile. You wouldn't drive that car out of the parking lot if you didn't have faith in the braking system. That when you mash on the brakes, that car's going to stop. You got that much faith in God? Most folks got more faith in that car than they got in God. They got a... Yeah, praise God. He said, come on, let's be practical about this now. Have faith in God. You know, God is never late. When God says He's going to do something, He's never late. But you know He's seldom early. He's seldom early. We had a Christian school in Savannah. I was president of the board for a long time, and then I stopped being president and continued to be treasurer. My job was the finances. When God had told me that if we set a budget according to His Spirit, fasted and prayed and sought His Spirit to get that budget, put that budget out, and we were satisfied in our spirits that that was what He wanted, and we would actually pray and fast for a week and have several meetings and pray over that budget, that if we ran that school by good business principles, that we would never have to put our kids out on the street selling candy bars. We never have to go begging to the merchants to give us something to auction off to make money. That we wouldn't have to send our kids out to the neighbors selling stuff because it's not the neighbor's responsibility to pay the kids' tuition. That we'd always be able to pay our teachers on time. And we'd always be able to pay our bills on time. When I took over the school, I mean, they were still having fundraisers, they were still having bake sales to pay the teacher's salary for last year. I said, Lord, I don't want anything to do with that. But He told me that if I do that, He'd do that. And for 15 years, I remember once, we got down, we still needed $2,848 and for some odd cents. I remember $2,800, I remember that much, and the rest of $54.40, something like that. I can't remember the exact figure anymore. That's how much money we were lacking to pay the teachers the last payment. I knew it. The treasurer knew it. The school board knew it. And we standing in faith, praying for it, saying, God, You promised. We didn't get out and beg for it. We just said we just held it up to God. We did like Hezekiah did. You know, he spread out that letter from the Assyrian king before God, and here it is, God. See what? And so we spread out the budget. And here it is, God. You said You promised. Now, there it is. There's the bill. You said You're going to pay it. Where the money? And, you know, I got thinking maybe God's going to have me take it out of my retirement fund to pay, you know. And so, you know, I have to admit that I called my banker to see about if I could get it out of the retirement fund, and the banker was out of town. I said, oh, God, I repent. And I went to bed that night and slept real well. The next morning I woke up and the pastor calls me at 8 o'clock in the morning. And he said, Doctor, does the figure $2,854.48 mean anything to you? I said, yeah, that's why. He said, I got a couple sitting here in my office. God woke up at 3 o'clock this morning and told them to come down here and give me a check for that much money to cover the deficit of school. Does the school short that much money? Don't like sound like it's short anything, Pastor. Sound like God supplied. Get that check and call the treasurer and tell you got the money. He said, these people don't want anybody to know who they are. They have a couple of many trucks. I just said, don't tell me anymore. I don't want to know who it is. I just know that the Holy Spirit has moved. Like I said, He ain't never late. Checks went out on time. But He's seldom early. And I say, He's faithful. God is faithful. And He wants us to be that faithful. Praise Your Lord God. Hallelujah. Faithful, gentle. Another word for that is humble or meek. And I quoted Matthew 10:11. He says, I am lowly and gentle and lowly, or meek and lowly in spirit. That's what Jesus says His character is. Said that in Matthew chapter 11, last verse of chapter 11. And self-control, old King James says temperance, but that word was associated with alcoholism so long. Folks think temperance is just staying away from drink, but it means being able to control yourself. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and self-control, or sound mind. And so those are the characters of God. And that's what the name of Jesus means. And I say to you, as much as that character is reflected in your life, that is the amount of authority you have to call down the powers of heaven. Amen?
Amen.
The more you reflect His character, the more authority you have. You got the power in you. You received it when you got the Holy Ghost. You got the raw dunamis power in you. Dunamis means dynamite or dynamo. You got that power in you. It is resident in you right now. But the light switch that turns it on is character. Character of God. How much of Jesus' character do you have in you? How much is reflected out of you? How much are you willing to yield to the Holy Spirit as He flows into you? That I out of man be perishing day by day. I inner man is being renewed by the Spirit of God.
Yes.
That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. The inner man is being renewed every day. God's Spirit's flowing into you. What do you have to do? You have to yield to it. What did Stephen say to the Pharisees? He said, which of you stiff-necked? You're like your fathers. You've always resisted the Holy Spirit. Will your free will come in? Resist the Holy Spirit. Just resist Him. Say, no, I don't want to do that. When you resist Him, you're agreeing with the devil. Okay. Now, for every spiritual gift, there is a counterfeit. And all of this leads up to, how do you judge whether prophecy is from the Holy Spirit or not? How do you judge whether a spiritual gift is true or counterfeit? And I told you that it was difficult for me to prophesy to people I know, because my heart will fool me. I love them so much, and I know what they need, I know what they want, and I brother prophesy people I've never seen. And I can feel the Holy Spirit moving. I can feel the compassion and love of God moving through me for them. And so we're going to look, how do you test a spirit? Let's look first at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. These are the scriptural principles for testing prophecy. Also for testing words and prophecy. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. For he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Edification. 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. He who speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort. Y'all know what an edifice is? What's an edifice? It's a building. A statue or a monument. It's something that's been built up. Edification means to be built up. Derek Prince says edification means like charging your battery. That the Greek means really sort of to charge your battery. But it comes from a word that means to construct, to build an edifice. God wants to build you up. And so when He sends a prophet in to prophesy to you, what He says should be lifting, uplifting.
Yes, Lord.
Okay? It may be convicting, but you see hope at the end of it. Sometimes he brings conviction, but godly sorrow leads to salvation, which brings life. Deliverance, which brings life. Worldly sorrow brings death. And so to be edification means to be edified, to be built up. Exhortation. That comes from the Greek, which means to come alongside. Comfort means to be strengthened. Paul says, when I was comforted when Timothy came back from you. See, he sent Timothy and Titus. I mean, not Titus, but Silas. Silas. He sent Timothy and Silas back to Thessalonica and Ephesus. And when they came back, he said, I was comforted when they came back. I was strengthened to know that you had not fallen away from the faith. Exhortation is the same word we get paraclete from. You know what the paraclete is? Paraclete is a word used for the Holy Spirit, which is translated comforter. Do you understand the origin of the word paraclete? In the old Greek city-state, when you were brought on trial, you had to stand before the judges and you had to answer the questions yourself. Nobody could answer for you. Couldn't hire anybody to speak for you, to speak for yourself. But you could hire the most brilliant lawyer, the most brilliant man in the country, to stand at your side and whisper the answers in your ear. That was the paraclete. That's the Holy Spirit. Remember when God said, "Don't fear when you're brought before magistrates and judges, for I will give you the what to say"? That's the Holy Spirit coming alongside the paraclete to whisper in your ear and give you the answers. And that is exhortation, one who comes alongside. It's one who comes along to build you up. And so prophecy is given for exhortation, edification, and comfort. And a prophecy should do one of those three things. It should never bring condemnation. Now, the devil will condemn you. God will convict you. Romans 8:1 says, "Now there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh." Now, if you're walking according to the flesh, you're in the devil's kingdom and you're going to get condemned. God may convict you, but he offers hope. The devil never offers hope. He offers shame and condemnation. Okay. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. Paul says, "So even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority which the Lord gave us for edification and not for destruction," always build you up, not destroy you. Sometimes to tell you to turn, walk the other way, but it offers hope at the end. Builds you up. Number two. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness." All Scripture. That's the whole context of God. Now, when Paul wrote that, he was speaking of the Old Testament, because the New Testament had not been canonized at that time. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 19 and 20. This is a scripture I use a lot when we're speaking about the occult. And it says, "When they say to you, 'Seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter,' should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, the law and the prophets, if they do not speak according to this words, because there's no life in them." All prophecy should agree with Scripture. You remember, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you through a human vessel, he will never contradict the Word. Amen. The Spirit and the written Word of God, he'll never contradict it when taken entirely in context. Now, if you let me take this book out of context, I'll tell you that you ought to go out and hang yourself, and you ought to do it today. That's right. Scripture says Judas went out and hung himself. Jesus said, "You go doing likewise." And then he said, another place, "Whatever you're going to do, go do it right now." Now, those are three scriptures out of the Bible, but they're taken out of context. Don't ever let anybody do that to you. Always read five verses above and five verses below to see what kind of context that thing is given in. And don't let people take scripture out of context. And so prophecy should agree with scripture taken in context. The Holy Spirit will never contradict himself. You know, God says, "I am not a liar, that I should repent or change my mind. Have I not spoken it? Should I not do it?" Praise God. Okay. Look at John 16. Prophecy will never exhort a man. All prophecy always exhorts Jesus Christ. Look at John 16, verse 13 and 14. Here Jesus is testifying about the Holy Spirit. He says, He will glorify me, for will He take of what is mine and declare it to you. He will glorify me. Prophecy always does not hold up a ministry, does not hold up a person, except the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It always glorifies Him. The prophecy glorifies a person or a ministry, it's a false word. How many prophecies have y'all ever heard glorifying a prayer group or ministry? Y'all never heard any? I heard a lot. I've been around lots of places. I heard a lot of words that are not of God. Lots of this, lots of stuff that comes forth is people prophesying out of their own heart. Good people prophesying out of their own heart. Religious spirits. Now, religious spirit can prophesy and prophesy something that's perfectly scriptural. They'll get up in a meeting and they'll prophesy how much God loves you and how God loves you and how God's going to pour out His Spirit and just love. And it does not contradict Scripture. The only thing wrong with it is not the Holy Spirit saying it. And how do you tell that? Well, you got to check in your spirit about it. It is not flowing with the... It's not flowing. I remember we had a beautiful service one night. People were getting healed. The Word of God was flowing. And we had this lady who had Jezebel spirit, who had left the church because we had insisted that that the elders discern her words and refuse. And we had said, you know, that your word has to be discerned before we give you the microphone. That stopped her from prophesying in church. But then we said, you can't prophesy and pray over people without an elder being present to discern what you're saying. But she left the church on that one. And so she comes to this meeting, and people are getting ready to leave, and she gets hollered, I've got a word. And the pastor, such a kind, compassionate man, he gave her the microphone. And man, we got some far off thing about the remnant coming back in the... God, I don't know. It was so off the wall, I have never heard anything like it. I just said, my God. I said, you going to ever give the microphone again? Was my only statement. You know, a shepherd cares for his sheep. I don't have a shepherd's heart. I'm not a shepherd. Brother Henry's a shepherd. He cares, but he loves his sheep. And he shepherds the shepherds who shepherd the sheep. And you can see the love flowing through him. So sometimes I seem sort of hard. But I don't have a shepherd's heart. I love people. And God lets me love people. And when the love flows through me, it takes something out of me. When I get through, I feel like I am just... I have to sit down and get recharged. But I will call a spade and not an agricultural instrument. And you prophesy around me, it ain't God. I'll say that ain't God. And I'm not sometimes real polite about it, and I'm not sometimes real diplomatic about it, unfortunately. People don't, the religious spirits don't prophesy around me because they know that I will say that is not God. I challenge that in the name of Jesus. Now you just get up, you have somebody get up and prophesy, and somebody else gets up and says, I challenge that prophecy on these grounds. And I try not to do that except when you got somebody who's got a real religious spirit and you're afraid they're going to hurt the flock. Most of those people, how do you know? What do they prophesy? They don't prophesy in church where they can be discerned. They prophesy out to the side. Where do you see them? They're looking for the hurting Christian, the one who's been through to a divorce. You see, have somebody in your congregation get a divorce, you'll see them, they just like vultures. Or else they prophesy to the new Christian who doesn't know. or to the weak Christian, to the one who vacillates, who's a soulish Christian, and who gets hot and cold and up and down and in and out. You know folks like that?
Sure.
Those are soulish Christians. They just can't crucify the flesh. And they think God's supposed to give them a Cadillac and a house up on the hill and $1 million a year so His name will be glorified so they can give money to people. Not anonymously, you know. No. They won't be able to tell everybody it was God working through them. Well, anyway, you find the soulish, they will prophesy that to those people. And they will get in little private prayer groups over to the side. And sometimes they lead praise. And sometimes they do lots of things. We had a... Oh, Jesus. Hey, we got time for a story. Yeah. Oh, we had this young gentleman who was living with his sixth or seventh wife. I can't remember which now. Came into the church. And he was a gifted musician. And he wanted to be a praise leader. And pastor set certain stringent regulations on him being praise leader, of him being on the praise team. One was he couldn't open his mouth. He just had to sing. That he couldn't get on the microphone and make comments and prophecies. And, you know, some praise leaders like to preach. Well, that wasn't satisfactory to him. So he started a little praise group in over there in somebody's basement. And there were a number of people attracted. And he knew how to work people up emotionally. He knew how to get them involved, get their emotions flowing. You know, I can, you know, you can, and so, pastor asked me if I would go provide elder leadership. I'm not an elder in the church. I'm an elder in this Bible camp, but I'm an elder in my home church. And so I went over there. And I could hear them praising when I opened my car door. I could hear it coming up out of the basement. And they were singing. And I went down and they were jumping around, boy. And they were shouting and jumping around and hollering and praising. And there must have been 20 people down there. And I sat down, you know. And God gave me a verse for them. And that verse was in James chapter 4. And this first is the verse he gave me, you know. And it sort of wasn't an audible voice, but it was there. And it was him. And I sat down and I turned my back on him and prayed. And I said, God, you sure you want me to read that to these people? In James chapter 4, starting with verse 6. And this is, and so, after I was sure that's what he wanted, I held up my hand and then as I got a verse, stopped for a minute. And I stopped the praise. I stopped the singing. And I said, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and He will lift you up. That's what God gave me to read. Well, I read it. And I mean, there was dead dog silence. It wasn't quite 30 minutes like they said in Revelation, but it seemed like that long. And then the praise, the lady whose house they were in, she was on the praise team. She had a chord on the guitar. He says, zoom. She said, all I want to hear now is, I told him, I said, if you people don't humble yourselves, the only thing you're going to work up around here is your flesh. Spirit of God ain't going to show up. And she hit that thing and she said, zoom. All I want to hear is lamenting and repenting. And she got down on her knees. And I mean, God sent a spirit of repentance in that place. And man, people began to weep and cry and roll on the floor for about 15 minutes or so. And then God said, get them up. So I got them up. And y'all heard me sing yesterday. I don't sing very good. I sing off key. But I began to sing. And the Spirit of God came down. And we were sending a glory. This chorus started. And then this woman in the back began to scream, my God, I'm healed. I'm healed. And I looked at her. I said, wonderful. What have you been healed of? And she said, don't you understand? I've been healed. I said, what's wrong? She said, my larynx. I had a laryngectomy 4 years ago. And God put it back in me and I can talk. I said, oh, praise God. And then, this was in December or January, this young lady came up and said, I need to talk to you. So we'll talk. No, I got to talk to you upstairs. Well, it wasn't good enough to sit in the living room. We had to go out in my car in the middle of January. It was zero outside. Then she began to tell me all the sexual sins she was involved in. And she wanted to be there. And I prayed over, and Father Noel, he blessed her, and he prayed for her, and he kept bound the demons. I looked out there standing in my car. There were four folks standing in line. Professional. 4A, I mean zero, four people standing out there in the cold waiting to get into the confessional. But I tell you, it changed five lives. And one lady got a creative miracle out of obedience to reading a scripture that brought conviction and offered hope. Now listen to that. Listen to that. Listen to that, sis. Let your lament and mourn cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Man, don't that sound... Whew. Lament and weep. Let your laughter be done. Humble yourself. But God will lift you up. There's the hope. God will lift you up. That was the word of God. And he honored it with a creative miracle and with a spirit of repentance that changed lives. I had a little conversation with the lady who owned the house. I won't mention her name. I will call her Pat. I said, Pat, don't let that man lead praise in your home anymore. You lead it. Because she was the one who hit the guitar string. Don't let him do that anymore. You lead the praise. She said, thank you very much, I will. Well, needless to say, he left and went over to another house and started another praise group. And so I went over there. I followed him. Pastor told me to go. I went. Well, I sat there and God didn't give me any scriptures. I just sat there, and when it was all over and everybody left, I spoke to the lady who had been in Catholicism for years, who I led to Jesus 5 years before, her and her husband and her family, but they could never let go, never really let go of the worship of Mary. They couldn't let it go. And she looked at me and I said, you shouldn't let that man lead praise in your house. She said, I am fully capable of discerning the spirits. Thank you. And this is my house. I let praise lead if I want to. I said, God will. I have been obedient. I have delivered the message. What you do with it is up to you. But it seems like to me you'd want to protect your family from the devil. And I got up and walked out. Praise the Lord. I won't talk about what happened. But I just weep when I think about it to this day. But there was someone that had an evil spirit, very gifted, had a religious spirit. And what did he want to edify? And he left and went to another church. And he demanded the privilege of being able to preach. And they let him lead praise. And they let him sort of preach out of the between songs. But he was a very gifted musician. But he had a religious spirit. The religious spirit was called the spirit of whoredom. He had some other problems. They found out later when they ran him out of town. He had a loose zipper problem. Now that's about it. I don't want to be sound crude, but all of y'all understand what his problem was. Okay. And he would seduce the people who came to him for counseling. He would love them. Thank you, Lord. I think we'll move on. Okay. always exhorts Jesus Christ. True prophecy agrees with the fruit of the Spirit, and righteousness always comes first. Now, if you look at Numbers 23, you'll see Balaam. Balaam was a prophet of God. And I don't have enough time to talk about Balaam other than tell you that Balaam liked money. That's all. And he wanted the money so bad. He went and he prophesied, and he prophesied wonderful things over Israel. Let's look at the one prophecy I want you to look at is in Numbers. You know, they did. The king of Moab said, come curse these folks, because the folks you curse are cursed indeed. Yeah. The folks you bless. And the first thing he said was, bad up, the king of Moab has brought me from Aram, from the mountain to the east. Come curse Jacob for me and denounce Israel. He said, how can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce who the Lord has not denounced? Okay, and then the next one he said, here it is, chapter 23, verse 23. I want you to see this. For there is no sorcery or divination against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. Because he said, in verse 21, he says, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor seen wickedness in Israel. Therefore, there's no sorcery or divination against them. Now, Proverbs 26 says, a curse causeless cannot light. So he couldn't curse them. But what did he do? He said, we talked about it yesterday. He said, send the girls out. Now let's look in Revelation chapter 2. And later in Joshua, he was called the soothsayer. But you will find that the word that he went to see what Jehovah had to say. If you read it, you'll see that he sought Jehovah's face. The Lord God of Israel. Now let's look in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because you hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. He wanted that room full of gold. God wouldn't let him prophesy a curse against him, but he told him how. He told the 25,000 of them died. So, if a prophet's got wrong motives, okay, Deuteronomy 18 says, if a prophecy contains predictions concerning the future and they're not fulfilled, the prophecy did not come from God. That's Deuteronomy 18:20. Now, this is one you got to be careful with. 18:20-22. But a prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not acknowledged and spoken, and who speaks the name of other gods, the prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know that the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in my name, if the thing does not happen to come to pass, this is the thing the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. Now, a lot of people will put a interpretation of that and say, since it did come to pass, it was God. And they will give the people with the religious spirit will give a very general prophecy that you could interpret a dozen different ways. And then something happens and says, see, it came to pass, you know it was God. But do you know that the woman with the spirit of divination in Ephesus could foretell the future? You know why you said that we know she could foretell the future accurately? Because the folks paid her a lot of money. I talked to you about Harry S. yesterday. Remember talking about Harry and the man with the that held out his hand maybe it was in this group, I don't know. Maybe it was the men's group. I don't remember. But Harry would, the people would come in paying money to find out. Oh, it was in the men's group I was talking about, Harry. It's about when we were talking about familiar spirits. But people would come in and pay Harry money for information. And Harry, the familiar spirits, would give him information. Yeah, I saw you last night. Yeah, I saw you in the vision. You lost your wallet back behind the big oak tree there by the spring. Go there, it's there. And it would be there. Well, that wasn't God. That was a familiar spirit. So if it comes true, it doesn't mean it's necessarily from God. But if it don't happen, it's not God. Do you see the difference there? So you have to be careful there, because for people with religious spirits will do that to you. They prophesy something very general and take something that's happened and say, that's a fulfillment of the prophecy, and try to use that to authenticate their ministry. Because that happens, you know I'm a prophet. True prophecy concerning the Holy Spirit produces liberty, not bondage. 2 Corinthians 3:13 says, where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. Okay? 5:18 says, God has not given you spirit of bondage again to fear. God will not give you a spirit of bondage. I was in a prayer meeting once. And this man came in, you know, and he was supposed to be a prophet. And he prophesied that these two were to get married. And they ain't even been dating. But they ain't supposed to get married. Now, these two young kids, they didn't want to go against God's will. Well, it's the will of God. The prophets prophesied it. And the poor people who was running the prayer group didn't have enough sense to say, no, put that up on a shelf. But this girl didn't want to marry this boy. He was in a wheelchair. And I called a friend of mine named Ernie Gruen in Kansas City and asked Ernie, this is what happened, Brother Gruen. And he said, Bill, that's bondage. That's producing bondage. That is not from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not put you in bondage. The devil will put you in bondage. And so if it produces bondage, it's not God. Produces liberty. Where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. You have a right to choose. 2 Timothy 2:7 says, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. Produces fear, it's not God. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that God does not produce confusion. I was in a church once, and I just knew, and I was sitting there, and somebody got up and gave this haranguing prophecy. And it was the most confusing, condemning thing I have ever heard in my life. And I said, what in the world is that? And one of the elders got up and said, where the Spirit of God is, God does not produce confusion. And all I heard was confusion and condemnation there. And I do not think that was a prophecy from the Holy Spirit. And he called on another elder. What do you think? He said, no, I don't think that's from the Holy Spirit. And he asked, no, what do you think? And they looked over, and there was this whole row of teenagers there that were just more like I want to vomit, you know. And they all brightened up. And of course, the poor prophet got up and left. Now, there's one other thing that you should look at. Does it witness to you? All these are objective. Something that you can check. I used to carry a clipboard with me. And when I heard a prophecy, when we went in the prayer group we were in, we had a clipboard, and I had these things listed. And I'd just check them off. I'd hear this prophecy, and I'd go down. We had a man who was a, quote, prophet came in, and I did that, and he just said, that makes me sick. I said, sure, it makes you sick, because you don't know the Word of God, man. I said, you are about as much prophet as I am. And, he has some nice things to say to me. But that makes you see, that makes me sick. I said, sure it does, because you don't know the Word of God. And somebody asked him a question, and he counseled him from psychology, and he was talking about unforgiveness. And I just listened to him. When he got through, I said, man, you're not a prophet of God. You don't know the Word of God. I said, you haven't said one thing about what God says about unforgiveness. You've talked about psychology. If you were a prophet, you would know God's Word. You are a false prophet. You are a thief, a crook. And I had a lot of things to say to him. And I got asked to lead a prayer group. Praise the Lord. Needless to say, within 6 weeks, the prayer group dissolved. And I mean, what happened to those poor people? I just felt, you know. The leader of the prayer group, he just never recovered. That they didn't know why God didn't tell them that he was a false prophet. But they kicked me out when I did. But the thing is, does it witness to your spirit? Prophecy gives you something. I've seen people prophesy that you ought to get up and sell everything you own and move to Florida. I've seen people just prophesy all kinds of screwy things, you know. Somebody gets up and prophesies to you, and God has not witnessed it to your heart beforehand. You put that up on the shelf, right up here, you know, right there. A second shelf, you know, you get way up there. And you let it sit up there for a while and see what God's going to do with it. If God has, you know, I remember so well, a brother missionary came to meeting here. And he was sitting there, a man I highly respect, that I consider to be an apostle. And I sat down to him, and I said to him, "Brother, I feel I've got a word of God for you." And so I prophesied to him, and I prophesied some stuff I didn't know what it meant. I mean, some words I never heard. And he began to break down and weep and cry. I said, "Does it mean anything to you?" He said, "Well, yes. I've been asking God for confirmation to let me go to that tribe for 6 months. So now I got to come all the way up here to get confirmation." But it confirmed what God had already witnessed to his heart that he was supposed to do. But he had to come home, and he was here for other reasons. And he came out here, and God confirmed it to him. And I had no idea what I was talking about. Now, that's confirmation. But it was a big move for him. But God used me. Speak through me something I didn't understand. That scares me to death. You want to know the truth? It scares me to death. The awesome responsibility of it. That's true confession. I do it because I'm be obedient to God. I have people call me on the telephone and say, "Do you have a word from God for me?" I say, "Yeah, you got your Bible? Yeah. Put your hand on it. That's 5,000 promises and words in there for you." "Oh, but I got a problem." I said, "Well, we'll pray." And sometimes God will speak to them. But when I have people call me for words, and they think I'm just supposed to be. He said, "Well, the word always comes so easy." If I had one man say, "Oh, the word comes so easy, even Brother Jack." I said, "Yeah, to prophesy to you about what you're supposed to do. When it comes to us, we on our face fasting and praying, saying, 'Oh, God, speak to us. Speak to me, Lord, let me know.'" Praise the Lord. "For it's in much tribulation that you will come into the kingdom of God." Through much tribulation you will enter in. Paul told the elders at Ephesus, "Through much tribulation, you shall enter into the kingdom of God." Praise you, Lord God. Anybody ever told you that walking into the kingdom was an easy walk? Was a walk that was just easy and there would be no problems? And all your problems going to be solved? You know, they said to me that if you just get filled with the Holy Ghost, you won't have no problems. I read Acts, you know. And man, the first thing happened when they got filled with the Holy Ghost, man, they got fooled in and they got whooped. Man, they beat them. They said, "What are we going to do?" They said, "Man, well, we're going to turn them loose, but first let's scourge them." Yeah. And they beat them, and then what'd they do? They went out praising God that they had been considered worthy to bear shame for the name of Jesus. How many of y'all are willing to take 40 stripes on your back and walk out praising God and say, "Oh God, thank you that I'm worthy to be whipped for you, Lord"? Okay? And then they had an offering in the church. And two folks fell dead. And then they got in a fight over the distribution of the money for the widows. I mean, it sounded like, you know, when the Holy Spirit came, that all their problems disappeared. I read the book of Acts. That's what it said. It says through much tribulation you're going to enter into the kingdom of God. So anybody tell you it's going to be just a peaceful walk, the devil is going to oppose you every step of the way. He's going to try to put fear into you. He's going to tell you that you're unloved and unwanted and not good enough. He'll try to make you hate yourself and hate other people. Try to fill you with envy and jealousy. He going to parade folks in front of you, got more than you. Unbelievers that ain't even walking in the Word. Driving the big Cadillac, got the gold jewelry on them. And ain't you God's person and you don't have that. That's what the devil will do to you. Try to make you envious and jealous. And draw you in so he can kill you. The devil hates you so bad he wants to kill you. As slowly and as painfully as possible. That's what he wants to do to you. And he does it by making you feel that you're unloved and unwanted and rejected. That's your birthright. That's what Jesus Christ came to save you from. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Oh, God. I don't know how I got into this. But I say this to you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Y'all stand up. Say, dear Lord,
dear Lord,
I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
I confess that I am not a rejected child.
I am not a rejected child.
I am a child of the living God.
God is my Father.
Jesus Christ is my big brother.
I am accepted
in the Beloved. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Lord Jesus, I confess the sins of my fathers.
I thank you, Lord,
that you made a curse
for me
that I might be delivered
from the curse of the law.
I confess those sins.
I break the curse
on me
and my children forever.
In the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Leave me fear. Fear, leave me. Rejection, leave me. Fear, leave me. Rejection,
leave me.
In the name of Jesus.
Pride.
Rebellion.
Bitterness.
Self-hate.
Leave me.
In Jesus' name.
Lord Jesus.
Touch me.
Heal my spirit, Lord.
Heal my heart, Lord.
Let your spirit come down on me and touch me.
In Jesus' name.
I very strongly with divination today. You need to cast it out.
Hallelujah, Lord. Now we're going to come against the spirit of divination. Now the spirit of divination is a religious spirit. Now we bind the spirits, religious spirits now. Say, dear Lord,
dear Lord,
I bind
the spirit of divination,
the spirit of the serpentine,
the spirit of the python.
I break the curse.
It's come down through my family line.
I bind that thing.
And I command it to leave me.
In the name of Jesus.
All right, all you serpentine spirits, all you brain tumor spirits, all you cancer spirits, all you backache spirits, just leave God's people right now. Come on out. In the name of Jesus. Come on out of there in the name of Jesus. All the serpentine spirits. All the religious Pharisee spirits. All the prophesying spirits. Come out in the name of Jesus. Go! 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 Go in Jesus' name. Leave God's people now in Jesus' name. Leave God's people in the name of Jesus. Go! We bind you and we break your power. Lord,
touch your people. Touch your people now, Lord God. Fill them with your spirit. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
God bless the food. In Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.